Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this morning. Amen. Please be seated. Today, our Advent series on the science of faith takes us to the theme of obedience. And in that light, I wonder if you know a certain old church song. It's a song I remember from my childhood. The first time I heard it, my family and I were attending the local country church. It was good old revivalist stuff with a preacher man in a brown suit and an enthusiastic woman in a flower print dress on an ancient pedal organ and a zealous member of the congregation just across the aisle from me launching forth with great gusto, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I just realised I've just sung from the pulpit. It's a song that has a certain aesthetic, right? It's a delightful aesthetic. But there's a song that needs that, because the subject matter is something that's a little bit in your face. A two-word imperative. Trust and obey. Which can perhaps elicit in us a questioning response. Trust and obey. Is there really no other way? After all, obedience is something that we do not like to dwell on. When was the last time you thought about being obedient? How are you at obeying God? There's something about obedience that sticks in our craw a little. We don't like to talk about it, and I suspect there's a few reasons. Firstly, we often see obedience perhaps as belittling. Obeying is what dogs do, right? Sit, stand, heel. Are we a beast that we should jump to attention at divine commands? Secondly, we might see it as childish. Obedience is something for children, for we all know what that means. We were all children once. Obedience is easy until we don't want to do it. And the response to that is to be punished or cajoled or otherwise diminished until we turn from the thing that we should not do to the thing that we ought. Thirdly, we may see obedience as a duty. Obedience as being dutiful, a burden to bear, a wearisome submission to the norms and functions of society. It's about diminishment of self for the sake of the collective, admirable maybe, but dreary. Put all these things together, and often we think of obedience in the same way we might think of a drill sergeant. No wonder it's not a popular subject to talk about. If obedience is just about keeping your nose clean, or cleaning the boots of your life, then that stops us getting into the deeper and more purposeful things. Trust and obey. Is there really no other way? Well, perhaps. But today we are going to consider a way of obedience. And it's the way of Mary, the mother of Christ. And as we see her way of obedience in the biblical terms, I think we see a way that is of an entirely different character to that caricature of a drill sergeant. Yes, her way may confront and challenge us still, and it may even make us cringe and shudder at ourselves, but ultimately we will see that in Mary's way of obedience, there is actually a way of life, a life-giving way. And so, we are to consider Mary. Our gospel reading today takes us to that time at which the conception of Jesus is announced to her by an angel. We are familiar with this story. The angel Gabriel greets her, responds to her initial fear, and announces, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." And in the dialogue that follows, there are things that show us something about Mary's way of obedience. It shows her response in a way that we can consider. The first of them is this. For Mary, as she responds to this announcement by the angel, the way of obedience for her is more about call than it is about command. For indeed, apart from the initial "do not be afraid, Mary," there isn't actually any command in here. There is no imperative. There's nothing actually for Mary to do. The angel is simply telling her what's going to happen. Mary's response is not responding to some requirement, but it's a response to the reasons and purposes that the angel gives. And those reasons and purposes are clear when we look at what the angel says. The angel declares that a son will be conceived within her, and he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. These are not idle words. There are words that are full of both hope and purpose. Our Old Testament reading gives us a very clear insight into the depth of that. A full 1,000 years before Mary, God has promised to King David through the prophet Nathan, "Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." Whatever is happening to Mary, and however much she understands it, the connection is clear. What God is doing in her and with her and through her is a fulfillment of promise and a drawing together of the divine hopes of Mary's people. The throne of David is not just some political statement. The throne of David speaks of the rule of God's anointed Messiah, the hopeful one, who would rule Mary's people Israel with peace and wisdom and justice. This is a longed-for hope amongst Mary's people. It's a hope and a purpose that is declared to her. And it's even more deeper than that. The throne of David speaks of the one who would bring Israel into her own calling, who would bless Mary's people to be a blessing to the whole world and thereby be the one that brings peace and wisdom and justice to every place under the sun, to the whole world. The hopes and the purposes that are declared to Mary are deep human hopes. The hope of the Messiah speaks to the deepest problems of the world. It speaks to the sins of our first parents and the loss of paradise. In the hope that is declared to Mary, the nations of the world are embraced and tended by God through his people, led by his Messiah, just as a gardener carefully tends his garden. In this hope, paradise is restored, and all of creation is reconciled. It's no wonder that when the angel declares to Mary this hope, the imagery goes right back to the beginning. The Holy Spirit will hover over Mary just as the Spirit hovered over the waters at the beginning of time. Something will be made in, with, and through this young woman, and it speaks to the most fundamental needs of humanity, those needs that we have felt since the dawn of time. In all this, Mary is not given an order. The way of her obedience is not to jump to attention as if the angel is barking at her, "Do this, do that, obey." But she is responding, and her response is to the promise and hope that is laid before her. She responds to God's loving and life-giving intentions for her and for the world. She is called and she responds. That is her way of obedience. And it gives us the second thing we can learn from her. In her response, we see not only simple, we do not see a simple cooperation or begrudging and dutiful compliance. In Mary's way of obedience, her response is not taken from her or demanded of her. It is gifted by her as an act of trust. She gives over herself to the one who is trustworthy. Look at her response. She begins with a simple and very understandable question. How is this going to be, since I am a virgin? But the end point she gets to, her conclusion is this: Here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. Mary's way of obedience is as far as can be from that of the drill sergeant. Her response is not, okay, God, I'll do what you want. Her response is, Lord, you do what you want with me. Let it be to me according to your word. The way of obedience is not mere compliance, but the gift of herself. It is not subjugation to demands, but the entrusting of herself to the purposes of a trustworthy one. It is not an act of docility, but a deliberate response of devotion. And the fruit of it we know. It was indeed with her according to God's word. And the love of God has been known through what was in her and with her and through her. And we have known him for more than 2 millennia. The way of obedience for Mary. But there is a third thing that we can learn from her, and it's this. Mary's way of obedience is not unique to her. Mary's way is a way which we also can and must consider and follow. Because despite popular mythology, and despite the fact that while it's true that Mary was called to a particular task that is truly favoured of God, she is not someone who is elevated to an unattainable pedestal. There is nothing particularly special about Mary that qualifies her for this path of obedience. Because let it be to me according to your word is something that any one of us can say, no matter our ability or our situation or our strength or our capacity. In fact, let it be according to your word is something that we can and must be saying both collectively as a church and as individuals. If we are truly God's people, we must get past our drill sergeant view of obedience and be marked by the sort of obedience that we see here. Because all that we see with Mary is also true for us. Like Mary, we also are called. We are called by a hope and a promise about this world, a hope and a promise that is real, that is cemented into history and is applicable to every person and every community, including our own. And that hope and that promise is this: Jesus Christ, Mary's son, conceived the Holy Spirit, was born. He walked this earth as God with us, as God come down to take responsibility for us who are part of a humanity whose very ways are full of cruelty, sin, and rebellion from the life of God. Jesus Christ taught us and led us and embraced us. He laid down his life for us and shared the new life of his vindication with us. Grace, love, justice, and eternal peace are in him. This is a hope and a purpose. And has it ever been clearer than this year and indeed this week that we are a world that needs this hope and this purpose? We need to be tended, recreated, restored. And we can see this from the large-scale issues of macro politics to the search for meaning and reconciliation in smaller communities, all the way to the lives of individuals calling out to God in brokenness for life. The purposes of God in Christ, his love and truth, his restoration and reconciliation, this is what we have before us. We read of it every week. We proclaim it every week around this table. We read his truth, we speak of his love, we come before this table as sinners and eat and drink grace. And so just like Mary, the hope and purposes of God have been declared over us. How do we respond? And what might be conceived in us by the power of the Holy Spirit? But I wonder, and I wonder particularly about who we are as a church, not just us, but the church as a whole, around the Western world in particular, whether unlike Mary, we question that hope and that purpose. Has God really responded to the deepest yearnings of this world? Which is to say, is Jesus actually the Son of the Most High? Do we just think of him or conceive of him as just another turn of the wheel of human angst? I wonder if we are walking in the way of obedience. Because I think we can tell when we have an un-Mary-like response. Mary gave herself, her whole self, a divine surrender, if you like. Whereas those who do not cling to the purposes and hopes, we hedge our bets. We don't surrender ourselves. There is no sense of let it be in us according to your word. And what that looks like is this. It looks like distance. When we are in that place where we are not walking Mary's road, we distance ourselves from God. We may say our prayers, but we don't actually pray. We read the scriptures, but we sit in judgment and filter them without care through our own prejudices. We participate in worship, but cling to the forms rather than the substance. And not only do we see distance there, but we see the distance between the divine purpose to which we are called and the other people with which we are to follow. We relegate our faith to private religious thought. We flip between pontification and capitulation in public speech. We eat and drink at the table of grace, but we don't invite others. We are distant. We have hedged our bets. We do not walk in the way of obedience. Please hear me. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about all the church in the Western world, which actually means that, yes, I'm talking about us and about me. Confronted with this possibility, there's no easy answer. We can't water it down. The way of Mary still is a demand, if you like, for the total gift of ourselves and our church and our very lives to God. It is about totally giving ourselves to God and provoking one another to do the same. But it's also very clear that the way to that road is not drill sergeant stuff. Hut two, let's get on with it and be good Christians. No. The way to that road comes through the example of Mary, who took that path out of faith and out of trust. Mary's obedience was truly a mark of faith. And so we come to our following of God and cling to his hopes and purpose for us. I'm actually reminded of an old song, which isn't trust and obey. It is trust and obey. Trust God, like Mary. Trust his character. Trust his purposes. Trust his intention for us. Trust what he wants to conceive amongst his people here in Hobart, amongst his people here in Tasmania, amongst his people here in Australia. Trust what he wants, for it is life-giving and it is good, and it taps into the deepest yearnings and the deepest needs of the people. It speaks to the hurts and the pains that we experience and see, that we watch on TV and have in our lives. It provides an answer, provides comfort and soothing, provides cleanliness and forgiveness. It is the answer to this world. We trust God who wants to give good things. We trust God who is life-filled and delightful. We trust him. The way of obedience is trust and obey. There is no other way. Amen.